I was in sixth grade, and I grew up in Northern Virginia all my life except for 3.5 years in La Plata, Maryland. And while down there, we lived on a street. There were 9 boys within 1 year of each other. We played together. We argued together. We fought together. We fought each other, the whole 9 yards. So I'm in sixth. Tommy McNay is in seventh grade. His older brother is 19 and about to head off to Vietnam. And so his older brother pulls us aside one day and says, "Hey, guys, have you seen this?" And open came the magazine with the naked woman. And of course, none of us had seen it. And we laugh. We have all kinds of reactions. I'm embarrassed. But I kind of want to look again. And I don't know what's all going on in me. But that was my first exposure to pornography or women that were unclothed. As my life would go on, I would discover this. Once I became a believer in high school, I would discover as time went on, you know, that I'm a lot worse than a lot of men. I don't need any pornography to create it. You see, I can be intentionally lazy, apathetic, and I can imagine and create pictures or little video clips of stuff in my mind. I can go into a fantasy land. And guess who the star of the fantasy is? I'm always part of it. And so I don't even need the stimulation of the internet to go where the Lord did not want me to go. And so but what was really important and impacted me as I began to learn more of the scriptures and sit under Mike's teaching and things as I went along, is a passage of scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And you can bring this up, Travis, if you can find it there. And I'm going to read it to you. It says, "The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By His power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and He will raise us also. Do you not know?" Remember, Mike Myers just talked about knowledge, understanding, right here. It says, "Hey, don't you know that your bodies are members of Christ Himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never! Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee, sprint, run from, get out from sexual immorality." Interesting statement here. All other sins a person commits are outside the body. But whosoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know, back to knowledge, that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit who is inside you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price, referring to the price of Jesus Christ shed blood on the cross. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." So let's make a quick comment here. When you talk about it, knowledge, and we talk about it's important to gain understanding about this whole subject, we'll talk more about that in this third session. Knowledge is important. The argument here is, hey, don't you know your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit? Don't you know that he unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? Don't you have that proper knowledge? But this part, when it says all sins a person commits are outside the body, but whosoever sins sexually sins against their own body. When I first read that back in whatever it was when I was 20-something, I had no idea what they were talking about. I tried to think, well, why is that sinning against your own body? Oh, and it dawned. Oh, it must be talking about sexually transmitted diseases. That's what it's talking about. And now we know what it's talking about. Because of advancements in neuroscience, we now know that when you are looking at images that you should not be looking at, what we've labeled pornography, or you participate with other women outside of your wife, what happens is you are defiling your brain, literally. And those who have an addictions, sexual addictions, they have taken MRIs of a cocaine addict's brain and MRIs of a sexual addict's brain, somebody hooked on pornography, and they are identical. They are identical. And so then you begin to get some understanding and go, well, why when I made originally some wrong moral choices, now it's turned into something that you go, I just can't seem to stop no matter how I try. Because you are addicted no different. Your body's responding the same way a cocaine addict responds. This is why God's scripture is so incredible. Romans chapter 12. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. And we now know neurologically that your brain, until the day you die, will constantly reproduce pathways and neurons. And so through the renewing of your mind, you can actually heal from a damaged brain that's been damaged by this. And so sexual addiction and immorality, sexual practices, they've been around forever, right? Millenniums. So why is it a bigger problem today in the body of Christ than it was just 25 years ago? Why a bigger problem? At least three reasons. Number one, the novelty, the adventure, and the arousal that internet pornography provides targets your brain. Number two, it is available everywhere without you being discovered. In history, you either had to go to the temple where the prostitutes were, you had to go to a store to actually buy something. When I was a kid, that's what you had to do. You had to go to a store, walk in, go to the rack, pick it up, stand in line, go to the checkout counter, and hope that somebody that you knew in the local community didn't see you. And so that was a huge deterrent. Then you had to put it in a bag, and you had to put it in your car, and you hope you didn't get in a car wreck. And so that thing was, you know, and somebody picked it. I mean, there was all kinds of things. That's no longer the case. Throughout most of history, remember Proverbs chapter 5, chapter 7, where it says, don't go near her corner. You see, the prostitute, the woman of the night, she had a corner. When I grew up in Washington, D.C., it was 14th Street in high school. That was the corner, the section, the marketplace for women selling themselves. But today, her corner, her house, is carried around with you everywhere you go. Her house is on your phone, your device, wherever you have access to the internet, that's her corner. Her house is right there, knocking all the time for you to come on in. Third, the continued loss of embarrassment and shame towards sexual immorality in our culture. This is actually a planned strategy of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And it uses powerful influences. One, government. Remember when five people in a black robe overthrew the definition of the word marriage? Just five people, unelected, said, here's the new word, a government decision. Then there's entertainment. When you think of all the commercials, the movies, the miniseries, the TV shows, the music, the musicians, and the individual speeches increasingly presenting the sexual revolution as normal. Fulfilling without, and what do? They bury the consequences and the negative things that happen. 50 Shades of Grey, Friends with Benefits. Does that ring a bell? Everybody watches it and everybody does it, so it must be okay. I mean, look, you've got executives running CBS, running other major businesses. They all seem good, sharp. They accomplish things. They're wealthy people. They're educated and smart. And yet what happens? They end up destroying their own lives. Then you have media and academia, the promotion of special rights for transgenders, promoting the absurdity that a child is not born male or female. They get to make a decision about that sometime later in life. And by the way, they get to make multiple decisions. They can go here and then back and then back and then back. how they want to identify. Absurd. The success of this cultural strategy is clearly seen in the fact that any young man or woman today, by the time they reach 25, if they're still a virgin, that's considered a stunning foreign shock out in society. And Mike Myers hit on this. He talked about the sexualization of our culture. We have this morning talked about, we use the word pornography. So what is typically meant by that? Well, typically when we think about that, we're talking about people that don't have clothes on. Pictures of people who are naked or videos of people without clothes on. That's what we think of pornography. And so we can talk to one another, hey, brother, you have any struggle with porn? No, not at all. Not any struggle with porn. But let's take it to where the Lord really wants to take it. Are you looking at Sports Illustrated's swimsuit edition? Do you look at pictures of women in lingerie? Pictures of women in bathing suits? That is the gateway to everything else. And though it might not fit the definition of pornography, we should not be looking there either. You know, we can say, hey, no, I don't look at stuff, you know, women that are naked, but I watch them dance on YouTube. They're fully clothed, but they're erotic and seductive in their dance. We shouldn't be looking at that either, even though that might not be considered pornography. So we have to see this in a much bigger span than just that. So this is why sexual addictions and pornography is one of the main battlefronts today, is the institutions and it being before us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it says this, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." Strongholds. So Jim Supp and Mike Minner have both, Jim last summer, Mike Minner several times that he's been teaching here, have given messages on the spiritual battle and spiritual warfare. And those, we've relinked those messages on the restandbible.org/allmen website. So you have access to those if you're not sure or you've forgotten what we're talking about there. But when it comes to a stronghold, what are we saying? Well, very quickly, it's accepting something that is true that is actually a lie. In this arena, I'll give you an example. Here's a stronghold. I can never overcome my addiction. I've been addicted for 10 years, and I've tried many times. I've been to other small groups. I've read books. I've been to seminars. It's just not going to happen for me. It's a stronghold. Life will be worse if I tell my parents. It's going to be, the hammer's going to come. It's just, it's really going to be bad for me if I'm a student and I tell my parents. Stronghold. That's a lie. I can handle this on my own privately. You know, I don't have it that bad. I only dabble. I mean, maybe 3-4 times a year, 15 minutes here or there. I think I can lick this on my own. Really? Well, if you could, why haven't you? Because the truth is, you look back and over the years, that's been your pattern. You can't work it. There are many strongholds that can come along. And it says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And here's where it spoke to me. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. That is the ultimate standard and the ultimate goal. What are we looking to move from? We're looking to move from taking our eyes and willfully choosing to look at things and click on things that we shouldn't. And we're looking to take the problem of what we look at and move it into our minds. And then when it's just there that we're having fantasies or wrestlings or reminders, or we tend to glance at work or wherever we go, we're trying to get it to where we start working on our thoughts and bring our thoughts captive. And what I mean by that is, when you have the thoughts from the old man, or stuff floods you or hits you and a thought comes in, you don't invite the thought for dinner. You don't have coffee with the thought. Thought? That wasn't very good, but let's talk about that. Let's go over that some more. Can you share some more with me about that person you just thought about? No, we're working on making every thought captive to the obedience in Christ. So what is this pathway to freedom? You know, having spent some time looking, reading, going through a meeting with a group of men, there are really approximately seven things that if you're going to really have great victory, these things are normally going to be present. There's going to be biblical truth involved. You're going to have to memorize some key scriptures. And it doesn't matter how old you are, maybe your memory's bad, you're going to have to put in the time to memorize some key scriptures. You're going to have to understand your personal patterns of failure, because mine are different than yours. And you're going to have to understand those. You're going to have a willingness to address past wounds, because a lot of this is woven in to woundedness. And if you say, hey, I don't want to deal with anything, you know, I'm just a man that moves forward, I've forgotten the past, and you're wondering why you can never have victory, you need to have a willingness to address past wounds. You need to make no provision for the flesh. Mike Minner mentioned this. That means changes in when, where, and how technology is used. And lastly, you need a small group of men to be attached to, with confidentiality, safety, and transparency. I'm going to introduce you to a tool here in just a minute. But like all tools, they're made for a particular purpose. And if you use them for what they were made for, they're really beneficial. But in the spiritual realm, it's just a tool. You know, this morning's meeting, it's a tool. Books, they're a tool. Seminars, tools. This tape, tool. And I'm going to introduce you to one, but they all have limits. They don't take the place of the Holy Spirit. In fact, there are men here I know in this body who have been freed from their addiction to sexual bondage. They've never even heard of the tool I'm going to introduce, and they've never been through it, yet they're freed. There are people who have gotten caught for whatever reason by their spouse, and just the pain of facing her and family the way God worked in them caused them to say, you know what? I'm done. And they've been done for years. They've never gone back. So it does not have to, you don't have to use the tool, okay? There are great multitudes of counselors and pastors around this country. They don't use the tool I'm going to introduce you to. They have their own favorite book, their own favorite thing that they like to go through or take a man through. That's fine and healthy. But I'm going to tell you why I've selected this particular tool. First off, it's the humility and personal transformation of Dr. Roberts, who is the main speaker. And I'll comment on him in a little bit. And the benefits of this particular series is that it serves as an on-ramp for people in the church to understand the true nature of sexual addiction and to seek healing in a grace-filled, redemptive way. Almost 1 million men have used this tool, and hundreds of thousands have been educated and freed from sexual addiction and pornography. It includes comments and advice from a multitude of experts, including PhDs in a variety of fields, but with humility and transparency on their own account. And many of them in there are certified sex addiction therapists, if that's important to you. The filming and the editing are professionally done. A man can facilitate a small group. This is really important. A man can facilitate a small group with no professional training, doesn't have to be a counselor, doesn't have to be a Bible scholar, and does not have to be free himself. That's important. The group I took through found it very beneficial. And so did another group that Alex Marcus took through it. And it addresses many important root issues. So that's why I've selected this tool. And right now I'm going to show you the first video clip. See you.
leprosy was the struggle. Haunted by ghosts that lived in my past, bound up in shackles of all my failures, wondering how long is this gonna last. Then you look at this prisoner and say to me, son, stop fighting a fight, it's already been won, and I am redeemed. You set me free, so I'll shake off these heavy chains and wipe away every stain. I'm not who I used to be, I am redeemed, I'm redeemed. All my life I have been called unworthy, named by the voice of my shame and regret. When I hear you whisper, child, lift up your head, I remember, oh God, you're not done with me yet. And I am redeemed, you set me free, so I'll shake off these heavy chains. Cause I'm not who I used to be. I am redeemed. You set me free. So I'll shake off these heavy chains and wipe away every stain. Now I'm not who I used to be.
Sexual seduction is hell's master plan against our souls. No man is born a conqueror. He starts as just a simple piece of metal. No form, no worth, no meaning. His purpose, only the master craftsman knows. It takes heat. A lot of heat, because only through the fire of affliction can he be refined. It takes pressure, immense pressure. With each strike of adversity, he is formed. Out of failure, the metal is forged.
I was a rageaholic, I was an alcoholic, and I was a sex addict. I was completely out of control.
As a craftsman beholds a fire, he knows the test will reveal what is good.
His sweet revenge. The very thing the enemy used against me as a weapon, now God has forged by the hammer of his adversity that he's brought in my life, by the hammer of his challenges, by the correction of my soul, and he's formed it into a weapon, and I'm taking sweet revenge against the enemy.
Amen.
And that's what God has for you.
Patiently, he molds us into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. But a conqueror is also immersed in God's love and renewed by his Spirit. And through sharpening, he's made ready for battle. The craftsman never gives up, never surrenders, never quits, until we become a mighty weapon in his hand. No man is born a conqueror. He becomes one by choice. God is not done with you. I'm a new creation. I'm a conqueror through Christ.
Well, welcome, gentlemen.
And this man is a God is using to put this series together. He's put in the time, humility, and transparency back in probably over 17 years ago. And again, even though the tool itself, there are things you'll go through this if you're watching this series, and you'll think, you know, that illustration's a little long, or I don't think that was worded so well. You know, I've got a little theological yellow card on that one. Just remember, folks, this is not a perfect thing, but there's so much value in this particular tool.
We've done clinical studies in evangelical churches over the last 4 years, and we're able to come to some very concrete implications of the sexual bondage level that is in the church. In over 3,000 data points, we've discovered that 60 to 70% of men in an evangelical church are in sexual bondage. 20 to 30% of women are, and 50 to 58% of pastors are in sexual bondage. There's now, in the last 2 years, we've had a clinical studies where we've discovered that there's such a thing as porn addiction versus sexual addiction. Porn bondage versus sexual bondage. Young men, 15 to 17 years old, now are having erectile dysfunction. Why? Because they're watching porn for so long, they can't respond to a normal woman. What they will do is not masturbate continually. They'll watch porn as long as they can before they masturbate. So they'll watch porn 3 or 4 hours. Internet porn is uniquely focused on the male brain because it hits a number of things. The hunter brain, which we have as a male, it looks for novelty, it's looking for adventure, and it's looking for an arousal. And you get those three in the internet. There's everything that you've ever had your deepest, darkest, ugly sexual fantasy about, it's on the internet. So you can constantly click, 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 and just keep a high going on until you finally, after 3 or 4 hours, masturbate. That changes your brain. You lose the capacity to respond to a woman. Gentlemen, there's no way we can have revival in the church's present condition. Well, God would have to repent to give us a revival. He's not going to do that. He's going to ask the church to deal with this, or we will become irrelevant.
There's no doubt about it that revival can only happen if we're dealing with this problem, because this problem is a secret sin. And because of that, it is able to go underground for a long, long time. But by the time it comes to the surface, usually it is a full-blown addiction that has to have real hardcore work to help a man to overcome it.
An addiction is something where you've tried to stop, or you've gone further than you thought you would, or you're spending more time and money than you thought you would, or you've been caught, or you've had consequences, and you keep going anyway. You've made promises to quit, and you can't fulfill those promises to yourself, to God, to your family, to your wife. You probably have an addiction.
Yeah, I don't want people to get this idea that you have to be a porn addict to have for porn to be a problem.
porn's a problem at any dose, and it doesn't need to be utilized at any dose, just like I wouldn't tell people, well, you know, as long as you're not addicted to cocaine, cocaine's fine. Well, it's not.
Too often, guys in our private times think we're the only one that has an issue. We're the only one that has a problem. And what we find, though, is that this problem is prevalent.
And I personally do conferences all over the world, and I'll ask men, close your eyes. How many of you, you're not struggling occasionally, you're addicted, you've tried, you cried, you prayed, you can't win 5, 10, 30 years of this problem in your life? Raise your hand right now. It'll be 60, 70, sometimes 75% of men. Okay, I've been in places where they train Christian young men. More than 50% of the men will raise their hand and say, I am struggling with this to the point where I can't win. That's how serious a problem it is in the Church of Jesus Christ, all across denominations.
When one of the largest studies ever done in history on the church of 18 to 24-year-olds, 76% Christian men actively, regularly seek out pornography.
My guess is every young person today is exposed to pornography, either on their iPhone, on their iPad, on their computer at home. They almost cannot avoid it.
And it starts as early as puberty. They may have found a stash of pornography. They may have seen an image on TV or on the internet at 8, 9, and 10 years old. When puberty begins, that's when the addiction can begin. And by the time men are in their 20s and then in their 30s, it seems like it's sunk in to their mind, it's sunk into their heart and into their beliefs.
What's happening today is that we're raising a generation of sex addicts in the church, Christian young men who are so exposed to pornography. And what's going to happen is that as this generation, they get married, they have children, and the spiral of their addiction gets tighter and tighter and tighter. It's going to really sweep through the church like a tsunami wave of destruction of the family. And the church is absolutely not prepared for it, because most of the pastors that I deal with are not even aware of the problem.
The church is in the sexual battle of its life. What the enemy has been about is trying to rob the church globally of its spiritual authority on earth. It's supposed to have authority to be the moral salt, to be the strength of a nation. And so what the enemy's after is our spiritual authority as men at home, as men in the church, as men in the community, as men as world leaders.
Why human sexuality? Because man was made in God's image. Satan wants to destroy the image of God in man. He wants us to not look like God in any shape, form, or fashion. He wants us to represent, in fact, his methods of selfishness. And so human sexuality becomes perverted and distorted, where we exploit each other.
And I believe God created our sexuality to be something that brings great joy. And yet man, of course, in the fall has perverted that. And ever since, it's been a battle. Whether it is something of beauty or something that degrades people, something that brings joy or something that brings bondage. And that's been the battle since time began. God created beauty to attract us to Him, but the enemy uses the beauty, if you will, to try to attract us to things that take us away from God.
This is hell's master plan against men. This is what the enemy is using to destroy the culture of men. He's taking us down, and it's time to fight back.
See, as lower immorality leads to higher mortality. You see, all of sin promises to serve and to please, but only desires to dominate and destroy.
Maybe you're the guy sitting there and you never had an impure thought. Well, bless your heart, because most guys have had an inappropriate thought. That happens. But this series can help you to get tools, whether you've never struggled, so that you help your brother.
Gentlemen, let's get one thing straight before we go any further, and that's the biblical definition of sexual purity. You've got Christian authors today that are saying masturbation's okay if you're single, you're married, whatever. But you have to remember something. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, any sexual activity outside of the marriage bed, doesn't matter if it's masturbation, oral sex, anal sex, fill in the blank, it's out of bounds. It's sin. Now, God is not uptight about our sexuality, but hell wants to take your desires and take them captive Turn them into a noose that he'll put around your soul. Turn them into a noose that he'll put around your soul.
You know, one of the most difficult things is consider your son or daughter grows up in a children's program like ours, Quest, goes through a WANA program, and so forth. And you've lived and modeled a great Christian home, just doing a lot of things Mike Myers taught about and Mike Minner suggested. And so what happens is you grow up in that environment, a son or daughter, and then it becomes very difficult to come out of the darkness. And the strength of sin is in the secret. Watch the next tape.
But a lot of guys end up in sexual bondage because they just get hooked by the internet. They don't have any trauma in their life. See, sexual addiction isn't about sex. It's about the way the person deals with life. For many men, unfortunately, because of the wounds in their life, they end up learning how to fake Christianity.
You know, growing up in a Christian home, especially with parents that were leaders in the church, there were huge expectations on the children. My dad was a famous evangelist. My mom was a piano teacher and a piano player at the church. I literally grew up in the church. I learned how to fake Christianity. I learned how to be accepted among my friends. I learned what to say and what not to say, you know, because that was the environment I was in. And Satan started really early in Eric Coven's life trying to destroy it. I remember the first time I was exposed to pornography in fifth grade at a Christian school. I remember that being an addiction that didn't end for a long time. And I thought, well, I'll get over this pretty soon. This is something that just kind of goes, it passes by. You know, you don't want to talk to anybody about it. You're kind of embarrassed about it. So fear of the unknown, but at the same time, wondering about the unknown, you just kind of keep going. And being raised in a Christian home, you know those aren't things you're supposed to look at. Those aren't things you're supposed to do. Sex was never a conversation in the home. It was more like the taboo subject that you don't want to talk about. I just kind of continued to suppress it and act like it didn't exist and act like everything was fine on the outside. But inside, man, Satan was getting his hooks in deep. I'm thinking at 14, well, when I'm 16, you know, I'll have kicked this habit. I remember thinking when I'm 18, that this won't be a part of my life anymore. And then I thought, well, as soon as I get married, that'll take care of it. And it doesn't. That's not the end. It just keeps taking you farther and farther. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, and it'll make you pay more than you want to pay. I still remember laying in bed at night, and I'd wait for my wife to go to sleep, and then I'd turn on the TV from right there in our bedroom, and I'd watch stuff that I shouldn't watch right there in our bed. And it wasn't until God allowed my wife to confront me that I got really honest. And I said, you know what? If I don't confess the truth all the way, Satan is going to keep a little bitty toehold in my life, and he's going to use that to dig down deeper because he had done that over and over and over. I said, I'm done with this. I give up. Here is the whole truth. Here's everything. And that's the best thing to do, is to give up, to be humble. You see, honor comes after humility. You got to humble yourself.
So I've picked these clips specifically to give you an idea and a flavor of the quality and the honesty and transparency at which they approach this topic. And there is a lot more, obviously, they put together. It leaves you to a question. Hey, what about disclosure? How do I tell my wife? When do I tell my wife? What's going to happen? So I'd like to play the last video clip. Go ahead.
Disclosure is probably one of the most difficult parts for the church to walk a couple through who is struggling with the issue of sexual addiction. We tend to want to confess everything right up front. And I understand that. The Bible says that we need to confess our sins one to another. The problem is, in most cases, the addict has so compartmentalized his behavior that he probably wouldn't tell the truth if he could or wanted to. And the betrayed spouse has no support for the information that she's about to receive from a disclosure. Now, we know from clinical studies that about 80% of disclosure is what's called a staggered disclosure. And that's the typical type where the addict will disclose a little bit, then a little more, then a little more, and a little more. Every time a new disclosure comes up, the betrayed feels that there is absolutely no way trust can be regained, and eventually trust is lost altogether. Now, in some cases, a forced disclosure may need to take place. A good example of this is someone who's been acting out with prostitutes or in an affair. If there is a chance for the addict to transmit sexually transmitted diseases, the spouse needs to know immediately and get tested. The best outcome is what we call a delayed disclosure. This is where we ask the addict and the spouse to wait to disclose all of the information of the addiction until two things have taken place. One, the spouse is in a support group like a Betrayal and Beyond group or Hope for Men. Two, the addict has experienced at least 6 months of sobriety. That way, there's a much lower chance that he will relapse and further erode trust that has been built in the process of recovery. Now, many people who join your groups may tell you that they've already had disclosure. The reality is it's probably staggered and incomplete. We recommend, if this is the case, that you advise them to not disclose anymore. It's not that we're trying to hide anything. We simply want to limit further damage that a poor disclosure can do on the relationship. Many times I will ask the betrayed spouse, would you rather know a little bit of the information right now or all the information in 6 months from now? Almost every time the spouse will say, I would like to know everything and I'm willing to wait. That will give the addict time to learn their story and tell it completely. And it will give the betrayed support and an ability to process the information.
Here's the hard ask. Here's the hard thing. And it is hard. Let's be honest. When they asked about doing this group, my reaction was inside. They didn't see this. At least I hope you guys didn't. I'm being honest. What was going on inside of me initially was, not another meeting. See, I already work 5 days a week like you. And then on Friday nights, I have my shepherd group. I'm home at 10:30. And I talk to these men and I think, well, when are we going to meet? Early Saturday morning. Well, I don't get up at 5 like all of you. And so everything in me said, no way. But I knew because of, you know, the position I have and my age, I needed to engage. And after about 2 or 3 weeks, the Lord really flipped the switch. I grew a love for them. I saw the benefit myself of being with them. And it really worked well. And so here is the hard ask, gentlemen. If you are a shepherd group leader, and you're wondering, hey, Bruce, how come you didn't communicate to us ahead of time? The reason I communicated nothing to you ahead of time was because you would have had all kinds of time to rationalize why you didn't need to do what I'm about to ask. Matter of fact, you would think, you know, I'm not even going to that meeting. And so I didn't tell you. And others of you meet with small groups of men. You're not in a shepherd group. And that's good. And what our hard ask is, we want you to take your small group of men through this Conquer series. And it's not 2 weeks. We're talking about 12 weeks. That's 3 months. That's a big sacrifice. And right now you're thinking, I can't do that. You don't understand. I know it's a sacrifice, men. We are at war. And in war, you make a sacrifice. I know that the women, your wives if you're married, will be glad that you make the sacrifice. And so here's what we're asking. You need to be in community to make all this work. People who try to pull this off in isolation, it just does not happen. And you need this one aspect of being in a small group or a community. So let me run down just some quick facts here for those of you who are shepherd group leaders. Some of you in your shepherd group, the shepherd group that I have, we are going to be able to go through this together at our shepherd group time. The ladies are going to do something else. We happen to meet in a couple of houses where we can be in one area of the house in complete privacy, have access to a monitor and a DVD player, and the ladies will be in another section. So we can do it on our normal shepherd group night. A lot of you cannot. You just can't. It's just not going to work logistically. So you go, well, when in the world am I going to do this? Find a time. Now I'll give you an option that's a good option, because it was a good option for our group. Every Saturday morning, beginning next week, starting at 7:30, we will meet here, and we will show the video series, and depending on the number of men that want to come on Saturday morning, we will show the video series either in junior high, senior high, or right here in this auditorium. But that's just part. You watch the tape, which is about 30 minutes to 40 minutes, and then you break up into your small group of men, the same group of men every single week. And we will open up the offices of the church and everything so you can have a private place to meet with your men. And so you're gone from about the time you leave your house until about 9 o'clock. We're done at 9, which our group did no matter where we were. We were done at 9, and then we would pick it up again the next week. So if it doesn't work in your shepherd group or your small group of men, then Saturday mornings we'll do it. We'll begin starting next week. It also means if you're a shepherd group leader, you know, and you're in the middle of this awesome series, right, that you planned and you love, we're asking you to stop. Take a pause. This is so important in your life, the lives of your marriage and your families. And even if you're healthy and you're four or five brothers that you meet with, you go, hey, man, we're walking in integrity. We've already been there. You know, we don't really need this. There's a lot of good education on here that will help you understand what other brothers are going through. And because you've seen it, you'll be able to point other men to this in the future. And you may discover, as I fully expect, one of you shepherd group leaders, at least one, and I would expect more, you're having a struggle at some level that you've never shared. It's okay. You're not going to share it with your group and then we start a, you can't be a shepherd group leader mantra. No, not at all. So you might find that some group that you think all your guys are doing super well, and you find out one is having some struggle. So we want you to go through this. We want you to be at a place that is private. So trying to meet in a restaurant, unless it's a private room, is not going to work because you're going to need access to a DVD player. Fuel. It's also going to be shown at fuel. So Alex, who oversees that, they're going to play the video at fuel, and then you can be in your small group right at fuel, and that begins on Tuesday mornings at 6:25. So that's another place you can go. It's important that you meet weekly, not once every 3 weeks, not once every other week, and you're going, well, how am I going to do that? I got to travel. Look, men, I know that some of you might be deployed starting next week for 3 months. Then when you get back, find a group. We'll form a group for you. It's not for you at this time. We get it. Nobody, we're not taking names about who's in and who's out. Okay? We're not doing that. If you are a shepherd group leader or a small group leader, before you leave today, we want you to pick up a tape. I have a series. There's some here and there's some there. If you are going to be the facilitator, and online, we have at restinbible.org/all men. We've got small group guidelines. I'm going to be posting tips and other comments about each tape that you watch every week there to help you guys that are facilitating a group. You'll be able to pick them up on the back of the, just behind the sound room there. They'll be up on the top. There's some here, there's some there. If some of you want to pray before you, or just after you leave, there will be pastors up here in the cry room and at the library. And for those of you who are going to facilitate a group, you need to register the group online and the number of men. Again, just go to the website, register your group online and the number of men in it. I don't need the men's names. We just need to have an idea, how many groups do we have, how many men are in the groups. Because later this is going to be very valuable for not only the people who put this series together, but other churches like my brother-in-law's at North Point. Because they're going to wonder, well, you had a meeting. How many men actually got in a group? And what happened after they've been through the series? They're going to want to know, and we need some data, so that will be helpful. Lastly, if you are not attached with a small group of men, I said last, it's next to last. If you're not attached to a small group of men, you can register online, do that same website, register online, or you can register out at the tables right outside. There'll be some men to do that. So those of you pastors who are going to be at the tables, please dismiss yourself now. That would be really well. So you're out there for them. And men who have young sons here, I think it's best if you start the series so you're a week or maybe two ahead, and then sit down with your son to go through this. Why? Wish I had the time to read you a story. I don't. I'll post it online for you. Here's what happened. Great Christian dad took his two sons, and about the time they were in fourth grade, started to talk to them about things and talk to them about pornography and the dangers there. Did it in a great way, right the way Mike Myers was talking about. And he kept talking to them year after year as they grow. Have you looked at anything? How's your thing? He had a little bit of accountability stuff and that kind of thing. And so he thinks, whatever happens in my life and my family, my boys are not getting addicted. I am going to be intentionally engaged in their life. And what happened at 17 years old? His son came to him and said, and divulged, "Dad, I'm addicted to pornography." This dad was shocked. "Son, you've been accountable to me the whole time. Why? What happened?" "Dad, me and my brother, we lied to you the whole time. We lied." So what he did is, see, they saw him as the guy, he was the kind of the hammer, right? So what the benefit of this is, going through with your son, you have a third party who's talking to both of you together. You're on the same playing field. And when something comes up and questions are given to you, which I will be providing to you every week, questions for the small group, then it's very simple. You can, as the dad, say, "Hey, here's one of the questions asked. Let me tell you about my experience, my life. How about for you, son?" He'll open up just like that. Okay? So, I know this has gone longer than we had anticipated. I'm really, really grateful for your patience, your attendance, your sacrifice to come and make the hard decision and sacrifice going forward. Brothers, let me close you in prayer, and then again, you can get these up front. Holy Father, would you reward these men who have taken the time to be attentive, patient, learned, open, and humble? It's hard to think about as a shepherd group leader or other men just getting involved in a group in the first place. Some are introverted and don't prefer and like to get with other men, but convince them they need to. Lord, just do your work in the hearts of these brothers. We thank you for them and look forward to all that you'll do in all of us as together we march ahead. All for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ.